first book this morning. Let's turn to number three, excuse me. Number three, do you wonder why it is I love him?
Father God, we have to thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come here. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can come here and worship you, Lord, and praise you, Lord. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would give our dear brother the wisdom he needs and the knowledge he needs to teach and preach to us, O Lord God, that we would grow in your word, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for those folks down in Florida and on the coast of the United States, that you would watch over them. Please have mercy on them. Lord, if it be thy will, Lord, let that storm go away from them. And watch over them and give them care, Lord, through all this. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't have any special announcements here at this stage. Let's go on to number 75. The Savior is with you.
Yeah.
birthdays listed in our calendar today. Two of the three are here at Sunday School this morning. We have Kathy Engel and Johan. Both have birthdays this week. So let's say happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Well, we have plenty of children today to have two children's classes. They can be dismissed now. While they're heading out, we've started looking at the book of Jude, verse 21.
If you can, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. I'll get it. Will this help you sit more quietly in Sunday school?
Hopefully.
Proverbs, chapter 2. Last time I was here, we finished chapter 1. And one of the verses we spent the most time on was verse number 32. Peek up there, and it says, "For the turning away the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." That last half of the verse has become ever more clear to me. I find when I listen to the news, as the older I get, different scriptures pop up into mind. And you just think of that little phrase, "and the prosperity of fools shall slay them," and think of, or shall destroy them, excuse me, you think of how many times that pops up in the news. People will hit, you know, their 15 minutes of fame, and then it ends up destroying them, or they're brought down through one way or another. Very powerful passage of scripture. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first 10, 11 verses or so. We'll go back, go through it verse by verse. This lesson today has some cross-references. So if you folks are willing, I might have you read, volunteers of course, a verse here and there. We'll keep it moving fairly quickly. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning verse number 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. When I read through chapter 2, I was struck by the number of times there are references to either God's word, God's wisdom, his knowledge, the understanding. All of them in many ways are synonymous. They're similar, maybe not necessarily identical, but are very similar. Now, there are also things that are instructed to Solomon's son, and we'll see those. But I want to point out some of the references to God's word and his wisdom that you'll see. There's a repetition there. And as we've seen in Scripture, whenever there's a repetition or something is emphasized, it's for our benefit, and we would be wise, we would be prudent to pay attention. In verse number 1, we see the phrase, my words. We see my commandments. In verse 5, you see knowledge of God. In verse 6, you see the word wisdom. You see the phrase knowledge and understanding. In verse 7, you see sound wisdom. Verse 8, paths of judgment. Verse 9, good path, and so on and so forth. When you read through chapter 2, you see the emphasis of God's wisdom, his path, his words are to be applied to our lives. The second half of the chapter, more or less, you can see the benefits of applying God's word to our lives. Now, when you read through Proverbs chapter 2 and you see that emphasis, it reminds me, frankly, of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is by far and away the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and I think all but maybe two or three have direct references to God's word. And you see that theme is repeated over and over and over again. We see that that has carried on somewhat to to Proverbs chapter 2. But we see that the wisdom needs to be applied. Who would be willing to turn over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, and read that for me? Go ahead, Jim. Proverbs 22, 5, you can all flip there if you like. We see an application here. Now, Proverbs wisdom, the opposite of is the fool. I heard a preacher this week. I was listening to a message on Facebook and while I was doing some work around the office, and he referred to the worst kind of person, scripturally speaking, is a fool. I wouldn't necessarily declare that so openly. But the Bible does speak very disparagingly of the fool. Proverbs also does tell us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. As parents, our responsibility is to rear or bring up our children in the way they should go. And one of the ways that you do that is to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. Children, people are born with foolishness in their hearts. It's just the way it is. Why do we see such foolishness in adults? It was never driven out of them. I was talking to an older saint, and he was telling me that when raising their children, they were more concerned about dealing with foolishness and rebellion than klutziness. What do I mean? Children, their motor skills, their verbal skills, things like that, gradually should be refined over time until you look at a 12-year-old, and they should be more refined, more coordinated, more socially aware, that sort of thing, than a 6-year-old. But the rebellion and the foolishness should be dealt with at whatever stage you see it crop up. We have a 3-year-old who has a very clear way of revealing his rebellion. All right? And if we don't drive that out of the heart of him, guess what? It's not going to up and walk away by itself. That's why we see what we do in adults today. The foolishness hasn't been driven out. And that's the intent of Solomon to his son. As adults, we can learn from this. Because you know what? There's always some refining process that we as adults should be putting ourselves through. One needs to be humble to realize that. When someone arrives, when they think they have arrived, then you're in bad shape. Because they're not humble enough to realize there are some things they should be working on. There's some wisdom they should be attaining. There's some understanding they should be developing. When someone says, accept me for who I am, that tells you they don't have any intent on growing or maturing, either as a Christian or as a person. So, with that in mind, let's go back to verse number 1 and go verse by verse. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Solomon starts off this chapter addressing his son. It obviously is very applicable for daughters as well. It applies to adults, but he's addressing his son in particular. He starts off with the word if. There's a conditional set of standards and promises made here. Now, there are such things as covenants and vows. A covenant has to do with if this happens, then I will do that. We have contracts. If you pay a certain amount of money, you will get this house. If you come and arrive at work and you do the job they're telling you every other week or how often you get paid, you get this cool thing called a paycheck. It helps pay bills. There are conditions. If you don't show up to work, if you don't do the job they told you to do, if you don't follow instructions, then there's also something else that happens. All right? There is a covenant, there is a situational promise coming here, and it starts off, if thou wilt receive my words. Understanding being is that some people won't receive words of instruction. They just don't. If you've ever worked in any kind of position of management or paid close attention, there are some people that think they have it right, and no matter who tells them, no matter who tries to instruct them, they're not going to receive the words. The second half is of this verse is to hide my commandments with thee. What verse does that remind you of off the top of your head? Yes, that I might not sin against thee. That's what popped in my mind. All right, why should we hide the commandments? Now, let me say, it's not so that others can't find it. When a child plays hide and seek, the idea is to hide so that they can't be found, right? Someone said that Bigfoot is the hide and seek champion of the world because no one has found him. A whole lot of people with questionable character and reputation claim to have seen him. So far, he's undefeated, isn't he? But it's not hiding as in others can't find it. It's being placed in a treasured and safe spot. If you do any traveling whatsoever and you stay in a hotel, if you look really carefully in the closet or in some corners, you might find a safe to hide your valuables, your possessions. It's something that you want to keep secure. Not too many people put their safes or their lock boxes on their front porch. Why is that?
Easier access.
In fact, those that are super smart don't put the box that the safe used to be in out on the front when they get their trash carried away. They cut that thing up, put it in bags, something like that. Thieves often, after the first of the year, look for those boxes from special appliances and things like that may have been bought for Christmas or end of year sales with the intent of seeing who got the newest television. Who can we break in? And the smart people cut those boxes up, hide them, burn them, whatever, so that it's not easily told. The commandments of the Lord are to be kept safe. Not only are they to be kept safe, but it also prevents the devil from plucking them out of our lives. That's why we hide the word of God in our hearts. Because if you remember the parable of the sower, what was the first kind of ground?
Stony.
No, not stony. You're close, though.
Hard soil,
the wayside, right. What happened to that seed?
It sat there until the birds
till the birds came and got it, right? But the other three kinds, there was at least some crack in the soil where the seed could get down, whether it be stony, thorny, or good ground, and the birds of the air couldn't get to it. That's what we're to do with the commandments. We're to hide it and keep it safe so the devil can't pluck it away from us, so we have it secure. Not that we can't share it. Don't run off on that rabbit trail. But it's to be hidden in our heart for that purpose. Verse number 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Two words got my attention in this verse. When I listen to scripture over and over before I teach or preach on it, sometimes different words pop out to me. The two words in this verse that attracted my attention are incline and apply. To incline means there's an effort made to take something between one level and another. Think of an inclined plane. If you have a ramp from the ground into the back of a moving truck, what does that do? It takes either, more than likely, from down on the ground up into the truck, but occasionally the other way. There are ramps that help you take from here to there. Think about it, what it would be like for Jason's company if he backs a truck up into a dock and they don't have the ramp that goes from the warehouse down into the truck. I used to work in receiving at a department store called the Bon Ton. And we had a ramp that pulled up, and whenever the truck would come in, we would actually drop that ramp down in so we could pull skids out. Guess what happened when that thing wasn't working properly? Truck day was a lot longer because you had to take it by hand and load it onto a skid manually, and then you could take it off the dock. You incline. We need to incline our ears unto wisdom. What's that mean? You have to tilt yourself towards wisdom. Doesn't happen naturally. What happens with kids that aren't in homes where the parents are heavily involved in their lives? What kind of an education do they get?
Whatever their peers teach them.
Correct. Yes. Because they've not been taught to incline their ear to wisdom. This may be controversial, but hear me out for a minute. Our inner city schools have far more resources than the schools of rural America several decades ago. Talk to my parents, grew up in a small town in rural Ohio, and find out the resources they had available. They did not have Google. They did not have computers. They did not have tablets. They did not have the resources in the chemistry labs. They did not have the facilities that even our inner city schools do. How come the kids don't have an education like the people of yesteryear? Is it a lack of money? No. I was talking to my wife. I look at the kids that are coming out of our school system in our hometown. The average cost of education in our small hometown is a little over $10,000 per kid. That's rather low by Pennsylvania state standards. But I see kids going to schools that cost $3,000 and $4,000 a year come out with much better educations. Why is that? Has nothing to do with the amount of resources. It has a lot to do with how those children are being taught. They're inclining their ear to wisdom. My dad was telling me about some of the kids that went to their school and the different fields that they went into. It wasn't that they had fantastic teachers. It wasn't like their teachers were ones with postgraduate degrees. They didn't have resources as far as technology goes, but the children had been taught and brought up in such a way as to incline their ear to wisdom to make something of themselves. Well, the second part of this verse that I see here is to apply thine heart to understanding. Application or applying is an active verb. Two kinds of verbs. Verbs of being or passive. And then verbs of action. Verbs that require you to do something. Applying your heart to understanding. That has a lot to do with will and intent. Each of us, if I were to go around the room, could probably think of someone that we know that was gifted with God-given ability and potential, And they wasted it entirely because they wouldn't do these two things. They would not incline their ear to wisdom. They would not apply their heart to understanding. They just wouldn't do it. When I coach Little League, I can't tell you how many times I've instructed a particular player. Here's how you do this. Here's how you handle the ball. Here's how you turn the base. Here's how I do that. And it goes in one ear, and guess what? Out the other. But you know what? Somebody else may say the exact same thing, and it clicks. Is there anything wrong with my instruction? Well, they may think so. But no, they're applying or inclining their ear or applying their heart to understanding for someone else. I had parents come up to me this year. They said, thank you for telling Johnny or Susie this or that. I've been trying to teach them this, and they just won't listen to me. And they look at me as if, you know, I'm fantastic. No, I'm not at all. The problem is in the heart of the child that the child won't pay attention to mom or to dad, or grandma or grandpa, as the case may be, sometimes. That's what Proverbs is trying to do. Incline your ear to wisdom. You have to do it intentionally. It's not something that just happens naturally. It's something that requires effort. And apply thine heart to understanding. Need to bridge that gap. Verse number 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Here's another if. Now I promise later on in the chapter, not very far from here, you see a then. So we have two ifs, and we're going to get to a then shortly. But the if here is to cry after knowledge. The crying, the calling out, speaks of emotion. It speaks of desire to cry after knowledge. Now, on the face here, if you look at the first instruction that we see, it's to incline the ear and apply thine heart. The next thing we see is crying after knowledge. That's an external thing. The internal, the applying of the heart and inclining the ear, are internal things. It requires a heart issue before it shows up on the outside. Think of Matthew chapter 23. Think of the hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees were constantly confronting the Savior and trying to catch him in something he'd done wrong. Think how many messages they had to have heard. Think how many miracles they had to have witnessed. But did it change them? No. You know why? They didn't incline the ear or apply the heart. And as a result, the outside looked good. Matthew 23 talks about them looking as whited sepulchres, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. This is the opposite order. You take care of the inside, and the outside will actually start to come into form. Crying after knowledge, lifting up thy voice for understanding. The phrases criest after and liftest up thy voice indicate real and immediate emotion. They're not things that are thought out and planned ahead. Yesterday, sadly enough, there was a shooting in, I think it was Odessa, Texas. And as I was flipping through social media last night before I went to bed, some of the live videos that were filmed by people who saw the final showdown and that sort of thing, they were taking videos. And in the background, you could hear people crying and wailing. I promise you, those people didn't start out that morning by thinking, I'm going to put myself in a situation through no fault of my own where my life's in danger and I'm going to cry. And I'm going to cry out loud in a situation where that's not wise. Because you know what? When there's a shooting, you don't necessarily want to draw attention to yourself. I'm not faulting them at all. But that crying, that lifting up of the voice, is an emotional reaction. Solomon is telling his son, you need to have a real heart's desire for wisdom. You need to have that craving for understanding. Verse number 4, here we see another. Well, let's pause here for a minute. Let's look at a couple other verses. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. It's a very famous verse, but 1 Peter 2:2. Would someone be willing to read that for me? Go ahead.
As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Lord, that ye may grow thereby.
If you read the following verses, you'll see it's referencing the scriptures and speaking of it very strongly. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen very shortly thereafter. I will just add this little tidbit of information. That verse ends with thereby. Modern versions of the Bible add for salvation. In fact, most Spanish translations, or I should say the Spanish translation of the Bible that is used by most independent fundamental Baptists, adds for salvation at the end. There's a heavily Catholic influence added to that verse. Desiring the milk of the word does not make you grow into salvation. It is a result of salvation. All right? You grow as a new believer. You don't grow into becoming a believer. But we see that desire for the word of God is something that's to be natural. Next one, James chapter 1. Would someone read verse 17 for me? James 1:17. Go ahead, Ralph. James 1:17. No, you're fine. Someone else was asking. Yes. Go ahead, Ralph.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Excellent. Thank you. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, one of the things that I've tried to teach our young people at home is when you read the scriptures or study the scriptures, you should pay attention to two things. Number one, pay attention to what the scriptures do say. Number two, pay attention to what the scriptures don't say. All right? Now, sometimes people can say a whole lot by their silence than they would if they talked. This passage tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from who? So if there's a gift in our life that's not good and perfect, who's it not from? Correct. When some people say that something is a gift from God, pause and think, is that biblical? I know a man, and I don't mind throwing him under the bus. He deserves it. But this man lived far beyond his means, and he acquired a ton of gold jewelry that he wore. And I found out that he had borrowed money from his quadriplegic nephew to buy said gold jewelry and hadn't paid it back. He told people that that jewelry that he wore, and I'm talking an extensive amount of it, was a gift from God. Later he told me he didn't know how he was going to pay his nephew back. I said, I do. How? Where are you going to come up with the money? And all I did was, I went like this. I said, do that. He went like this. He had no idea. I said, now look at your hands. That's how you're going to pay your nephew back. He was mad. He said, I can't do that. That's a gift from God. Guess what? Does that consider or fall into the consideration of good and perfect gift? No, that quadriplegic nephew needed that money. Pay attention to what the scriptures say. Pay attention to what it leaves out, too. That's not a good and perfect gift. So we know it's not from God, is it? Pay attention. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 2. Verse number 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for her, as for hid treasures. He goes on to the instructions, this covenant. If you do this, if you follow this path, here's what's going to happen. This section of Proverbs 2 isn't a blanket statement for everyone. Now, some like to read through the scriptures and consider every promise is meant for them. Some of them are conditional. You know what? You cannot expect the blessings of God if you ignore the promises and commandments of God. How many people do you know wonder, why has God abandoned them? Why hasn't God done this for me? Maybe what you're hoping for isn't a good and perfect gift. Maybe you haven't followed the commandments of God. Maybe you haven't walked in the path that He has laid out for you. And how can you expect the blessing of God? I have children. If they are in active rebellion, if they do not follow our instructions, not only can they expect punishment, there are a whole lot of nice things that we would do for them that we will not do for them. When they're in active rebellion against us, things aren't as smooth or as enjoyable. Why should we expect the same from God? Well, we see that we're to seek them as silver. Silver and gold are precious metals. They're not as highly influenced in our culture. We don't trade with silver and gold as much. Obviously, you can go to coin stores and purchase them and things of that nature. But when there are desperate times, when there are catastrophes foreseen in the future, the prices of precious metals goes up. When I took over the ministry of the Conversion Center, I discovered that they had bought some silver prior to Y2K because they were wondering how the ministry was going to go on if banks failed. Sure enough, we ended up selling that and using it, the money, like we should have been all along. But there's a desire for precious metals. Searches for her as for hid treasures. Now, when I see this second half of the verse, I think of archaeologists. I think of the painstaking way they try to find fossils. When out in Wisconsin, teaching at a vacation Bible school, at the second half of the evenings, the first half, the pastor, Dr. Brown, was covering different things, different topics. And one of the topics he covered was dinosaurs in the Bible. And he showed a video from two friends of ours. The one is Dr. Jim Scudder, who has a television program. And the other is Dr. Carl Ball, a creation scientist who's excellent in regards to fossils and so on like that, has a ministry out of Texas. And he was talking about how they had painstakingly found a dinosaur. Do you remember which one it was? I don't keep track of dinosaur names, but Rachel's better at that than I am. I can't remember either. They had discovered part of it by accident. And Dr. Ball talked about the thousands of man hours involved with pulling this thing out as whole as could be possible. And I remember watching that and them talking about the different steps of it. They were searching and pulling out this hidden treasure. That's how our heart should be for wisdom and understanding. When I was a kid, I discovered a dead rabbit on our property, and I told my parents, I said, there's a dead rabbit outside. Mom said, go bury it. So I took a shovel, went behind the house, started digging, and ran into a rock. Pulled it out, was about yay big, washed it off, and it was an arrowhead. A real, legitimate Indian arrowhead. I grew up in a subdivision. And I didn't understand the significance of it, so I walked over to my brother who was doing some other work in the yard and said, hey, John, he's almost 10 years older than me. And as he turned around, I flipped it at him and said, hey, do you want an arrowhead? And he stopped and looked at me and says, where on earth, no pun intended, where on earth did you find this? I said, over here digging a grave for a rabbit. He said, stop. Let's make sure that's just one arrowhead and that's all there is to it. And that's all there was. As a young child, maybe around the age of 9, 10 years old, I didn't understand the significance of an arrowhead. My grandfather used to collect them. There's a big display that my parents had of 20 or 30 different ones. So I didn't think it was that special of a find. But the archaeologist takes time, uses different tools, works at it carefully to dig out this treasure. That's how we should be when it comes to the treasures of the Scriptures. That's how we should look at it. All right, moving quickly, very quickly on to verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We see the ifs in the previous verses. Now we find the then. What do we see? If we incline our ear to wisdom, if we receive His words, if we hide the commandments, if we cry after knowledge, lift up our voice, if we seek her as silver, then and only then shall we understand the fear of the Lord. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Can a fool understand the fear of the Lord?
No.
No. Until they realize and accept in their heart thoroughly that there is a God, they're not going to have full understanding. They're not. And I don't have to call them a fool. In fact, the Bible tells me not to call them a fool. The scriptures do that for us. We don't have to label people as fools, do we? Now, only after you do these things, then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, the word knowledge is an interesting word. When we think of knowledge, the first thing that we think of is head information. There are a whole lot of people that have a lot of head information and not a lick of common sense. I've met people with college degrees and long series of letters after their name that don't have a lick of common sense. One of them in particular was a lawn customer of mine. She was an art teacher. She didn't have a lick of common sense anywhere to be found. She got into an argument with me one day about businesses. And she was complaining about how businesses make money. Do you know what the purpose of a business is? To make money. She thought the purpose of a business was to create jobs. That's pretty nice if it creates jobs. But you know what the primary purpose of a business is? Is to make money. She didn't understand that. She had a lot of head knowledge, but not a bit of common sense in a whole lot of areas of her life. The knowledge of God here does not have to do with a head knowledge. I have met, in fact, we had a relative who passed away, sadly, lost. I've met many people, including this one lady, who know more about God from a head knowledge perspective than most church members. Because they know what the Bible says, but they don't know it in their heart. Spanish is a language that helps make this rather clear. There is a word for knowledge that also means experience. When I lived in Venezuela, I was often asked, do you know New York City? At first, I thought, do you know that New York City exists? Do you know anything about New York City? Well, of course I do. Anybody in the U.S. does. What they actually meant was, have you experienced it? Have you been there? Do you know St. Louis? Do you know Washington, D.C.? When I understood that the word they were actually meaning was, have you experienced it for yourself? I understood why they were asking the questions they were. That's what we see here in verse number 6 or 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Not a knowledge that can be learned. There is not a person who understands English who can't sit down and memorize facts about God. You can put a spreadsheet in front of them with characteristics or attributes of God, and they can memorize it for a test. There have been stories of reckless people that have killed many, many, many people who understand, or not understand, but have a head knowledge of facts about God. May have gone to Sunday school, may have memorized a whole lot of scriptures as a child. But you know what? They never had that heart knowledge or that heart experience with God. That's what the scripture is talking about here. We need to pray that people would understand the fear of the Lord. Why do we see the difficulties in society that we do today? People don't have a proper fear of the Lord. Why do we see people committing suicide at the rates that they do? If they had a proper fear of God, they would be afraid to meet him on those terms, wouldn't they? Think about that. Your last act is taking a life, and that's not for us to do. But people don't have a fear of the Lord. They've lost, as one man said, their moral compass. When you deny that there's a right and a wrong, a crystal clear way that we're to behave ourselves, then you're going to have those issues in society, aren't you? And the further we take God, the further we take his scriptures out of our churches, out of our schools, out of our society, guess what we're going to have? The same problems increased over and over again because they're not going to understand the fear of the Lord and they're not going to have that heart knowledge of God. We could teach them all the facts in the world, but until they get that heart knowledge of God, we're just treading water, so to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time of studying in your word. We ask you to bless these dear folk. Prepare our hearts for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.